Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Mike Herbster. It was presented in September of 2007. The title of the message, Three Enemies We Fight Against.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're going to talk about the three enemies that we as Christians, as good soldiers, need to fight against in our spiritual life. And the battle is raging, whether you're in 7th grade or 11th grade, or whether you're a teacher or whether you're the preacher standing before you. We all are in a spiritual battle and need to be good soldiers in God's army. I love to meet soldiers. I respect those men and women who have sacrificed their life, really, for our freedoms, those soldiers. And I'm thankful that they'll put their lives on the line. They'll stand against the enemy. They'll fulfill the task that the commander-in-chief brings their way. But you know what? Far better than serving in the American military of any kind is serving in God's military and being a soldier in His army. And let's intensify in the battle. Let's stay strong against these three enemies that we're going to talk about here this afternoon. First, the enemy, obviously, one of the primary enemies in our spiritual life is the devil. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober and be vigilant because he walks around seeking to devour you. Hey, listen, young person, God wants what's best for your life. But the devil wants what's worse for your life. He wants to destroy you. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. The devil wants to see you in destruction. And listen, the devil will do whatever it takes to get you to fall. He will lie to you. He'll deceive you. The Bible says he's like a serpent. The Bible calls him a dragon. The Bible calls him a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And many terms about who our enemy is, the devil. Notice the two phrases at the beginning of the verse. First of all, it says that we're to be sober. God wants us to be under control. And he's not talking about just in our temper tantrums, obviously. He's talking about in our spiritual life, which we've been stressing all week. We can't just give in to whatever we want. We have to stay under control and discipline ourselves to do what is right. That's what the phrase be sober is. But the second phrase says this. Say it with me. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says to be vigilant, it means to be cautious. To be cautious. To be careful, to know where the devil's going to tempt you and then be cautious of it. So he says to be under control and to be cautious with the devil's attacks. Hey, the devil knows where he can get you. He knows where you're going to fall. I think it's good sometime, maybe in your life, to write down some of your spiritual weaknesses, some of the sins that you struggle with so that you know what the devil already knows. See, the devil knows your struggles. The devil knows where he can tempt you and you will fall. And so we got to be cautious and not go to those places of temptation so that we don't fall and stay under control. All right? So be sober and be vigilant. So how can we fight against the devil after we're sober, under control, and we're cautious, being careful with the temptations of the devil? How can we fight? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Bible is not telling us to go down and literally put on armor, is he? No. Obviously, he's using the illustration of the Roman soldier and the armor that the Roman soldier would wear. And he's using those pieces of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 to relate to us what we need to put on to stand firm against the devil. And the Bible talks about all these different pieces of the armor. Let's look at them, okay? The first piece of the armor that he says there in Ephesians chapter 6 is the belt of truth. That is honesty. You know what, young person? You ought to always speak and live the truth. Speak the truth and live the truth. Say it with me. Speak the truth and live the truth. The fact is, there's a lot of you that have problems with lying. and you don't even know how to speak the truth. How do you expect ever to live the truth of God if you can't even simply speak the truth? Your parents are asking you a question and you know that you're going to get in trouble, and so you just flat out lie. Your teachers ask you a question and you think if you tell them the truth that you're going to get in trouble, so you just flat out lie. And it's no big deal for you to live a lie. So speak the truth is very important. Always tell the truth. Never tell a lie. It's never right to lie. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. We can defeat the devil in part by being honest and always telling the truth, being honest with ourselves and being honest with God. Sometimes the hardest thing is just to be honest with who we really are and to let God show us who we really are. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He wanted God to help him to be honest with himself about his real spiritual condition. So we must speak the truth and live the truth. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. And so when I say we got to live the truth, you can never defeat the devil if you're putting this book aside. You got to live the truth of the word of God, the belt of truth. But he goes on in the same passage and he tells us we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a hard piece of metal, bronze normally, that would cover the front and the back side of the chest. And inside the chest is an important part of your body. It's called the heart. And the soldier really needed to wear that because in those days they didn't have machine guns and bombs and stuff like that. The main weapon of choice were spears or arrows or swords. And those swords could be deflected as far as around the heart by this bronze breastplate that was put over their heart. Well, God wants to put a protection over your heart, and that protection is that of righteousness. That's a big word that simply means we need to do what is right. We need to be obedient to God's holy word. We've talked this week about obedience to parents. We've talked about obedience to authority. But the main authority in our life is this book, and we better do what it says and put on the righteousness of God. So the breastplate of righteousness, how do we defeat this enemy? How do we stand strong against the devil? By speaking and living the truth, by being obedient. He says then you need to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. I like to say that we need to have courage. Courage to share our faith, courage to stand for Jesus Christ, as was mentioned even in the testimonies just a moment ago. That takes courage. You know what courage is? Doing right no matter what the cost. That's when everybody else around you is doing wrong. You're willing to stand up and say, "Hey guys, this is wrong. We ought not be doing that." Does that take courage? Absolutely. But courage is doing right no matter what. And listen, if you're going to defeat the devil, it's going to take some courage. Some preparation of your heart to stand for Jesus Christ. And he uses the illustration of spreading the gospel in this text in Ephesians chapter 6. He says you need to have your feet shod or have courage to share your faith, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when the gospel is presented, somebody said over here, and we don't take it for granted, but it really thrills our heart. Guess what we're going to do for the gospel? We're going to stand for it. We need young people, Christian young people, who are willing to stand for the gospel. Be willing to share your faith. And be willing to stand for Jesus Christ. It takes courage, all right? So we need courage, we need obedience, we need honesty in our life. And then he says we need to have the shield of faith. And it's interesting, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith in Ephesians 6. I believe this is the priority because the Bible says we are saved by faith. And so you can never even be in the battle unless you have faith. But it's not just saving faith. It's a faith that needs to be unfeigned. First Timothy said, that Paul said to Timothy, have a faith that is unfeigned. What does that mean? Have a faith that is unwavering. Know what you believe and then live based upon what you believe. I've been out soul winning many, many times or on an airplane or something talking to somebody and they'll say something like, when I ask them, "Hey, do you have any kind of religious background or what do you believe about God?" Many times somebody will say something like this, "I'm a Catholic." And I'll say, "Okay, are you a practicing Catholic?" Many, many times, I can't tell you how many times they'll say, "No, I'm not a practicing Catholic." Well, I got a question. What kind of faith is it if you're not even practicing it? How can you even call it a faith at all? And we can be real hard on some of those other religions, but it's true for us too. How can we call ourselves a Christian? How can we say we have faith in Jesus Christ if it's not changing the way that we live? And so that's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know why you should go to church? And by the way, if you're a Christian, you should be in a Bible-preaching church. You know why you should go to church? To increase your faith, to find out what you really believe, so that you can live based upon what you believe. You know why you should listen in chapel and in these services, and why you should have devotions, as was mentioned in the testimony? Why? We don't just do our devotions to scratch off something that we're supposed to do as a Christian. No, you want to increase your faith. You want to build in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and then live based upon what you believe. And God wants you to have a strong faith. And so we have to have faith. We have to have courage, obedience, and honesty. And then he says we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Obviously, this is a priority. You must know and be confident of the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God wants to give you victory day in and day out in your spiritual life. And it comes because of what he did through salvation. And then finally, he says we need to take our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. All the pieces of the armor are given, and not one of them until this final one is a weapon. If we went into battle with our helmet on, I mean, just in a physical sense, and we had a breastplate on, and we had a shield, and we had these nifty little shoes on, and we had a belt where our sword could hang, but we never had a sword, and we went into a battle, do you think that we'd ever win? Absolutely not. That'd be pretty silly to go into a battle without a weapon. Imagine going out onto the battlefield today without any kind of weapon. You'd be a dead man really, really quick. That's exactly right. That's why in our spiritual life, if we try to go into this battle on our own without the weapon of the Word of God, we will be seriously defeated. And we've stressed this week, and I want to stress it again. You need to know this book. You need to love this book and treasure it in your life. The Bible says, more to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If you keep the Word of God, there is great reward. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. God will use this book to help defeat the devil. The other day we sang, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And we left out one of my favorite verses. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. I love that. We won't sing it now for sake of time. And you know what the reality is? We need to tell the devil to sit on attack. I'm not literally. I mean, when you're sitting in your house and you're tempted to watch television, don't scream out, devil, sit on attack. That's not what I'm saying to do, okay? But in a spiritual sense, we need to stand firm against the devil. He is an enemy. He's a real enemy that's present in this life. And by the way, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to give in to the devil, young people. We can be faithful. We can be strong. And so are you fighting against the devil? The number two enemy that we face, I think, is very, very important to discuss here, because the other two enemies actually play on this most important enemy, I think, and that is the enemy within. And that is the enemy of our wicked flesh. Do you ever feel this way, like this guy up here, in your spiritual life? Do you ever feel like you're pulled one way and pulled another way, and like somebody's pulling you every which way? Like sometimes you feel like pulling out your hair. Some of you, for other reasons, feel like pulling out your hair. Maybe it's a test or a quiz or something that you didn't do so well on. But you know what? In our spiritual life, sometimes we feel that way. And that's a real battle that's going on. Why do we have a sin nature? Well, the Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that's where sin began. They disobeyed God, and because of Adam's sin, it was passed down to generation and generation, and were born sinners. The Bible says in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a natural sin bent. In other words, if we are just to do what we naturally will do, we will always choose wrong. And that's why Paul said, and David said, and other godly men said about their own flesh, that they are weak. David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's the text we're looking at, Romans 7, verse 18 through 19. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We all have been there. The problem with most Christian teenagers is not that they don't know what they're supposed to do, or what they are supposed to do. The problem is that they're like Paul sometimes, and like I am sometimes. We already know what we're supposed to do, but we find ourselves doing the things that we know we're not supposed to do. Well, we got to stop doing the things we're not supposed to be doing, and start doing the things we already know should be a part of our life. The spirit truly is willing, the Bible says, but the flesh is very weak. Folks, we are totally depraved. We are sinful from head to toe. And if we do not listen to the Spirit of God and stay faithful in the battle against our own flesh, it will take us down. All right? So the flesh equals our carnal man. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ, He comes inside of us and His Spirit guides us and directs us, but there's still that carnal person there, the natural tendency to do what is wrong. We don't have to give in to that wicked flesh. So how do we stand strong and fight against the flesh? Romans 8, verse 6 through 8 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Which would you choose, death or life and peace? If you want death, just continue to be carnally minded. And I literally seen some people that I believe God took out early because they were Christians who continued to live carnally. They were Christians who continued to live in sin, and they didn't listen to the confrontation of God and other people. And therefore, God had to get their attention, and sometimes He does that by even taking their life. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, which is what I'm challenging you to be today, is life and peace. Do you want that? Because the carnal mind is enmity, or is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. May I give another plea and to those of you that are in sin without Jesus Christ. If you are in your flesh without Jesus Christ, with no spiritual man in you, then you cannot please God. I don't care what religion you're from and in the past, without Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches right here, it's not religion, but it's a relationship with Christ that can help you have a life of life and peace. But without Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. Notice, if we're going to fight against the devil, obviously we put on the whole armor of God. If we're going to fight against our flesh, which is our own way, how do we do that? Well, the Bible teaches, first of all, we need to abstain from some things. And what God says, if we're going to fight against our flesh and stay faithful, we must abstain and stay away from what is going to be harmful for our spiritual life. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," say the word, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Hey, God wants us to stay away from the wicked desires of our flesh. Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." In Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Put to death your flesh and abstain from things that your flesh would enjoy. Abstain from choices in the media that your flesh would enjoy. Abstain from friends that your flesh would enjoy hanging around. Abstain from things out in the world that God opposes and tells us to stay away from. And you know what? In our flesh, we got to just learn to discipline ourselves, deny ourselves, and abstain from certain things. What else do we need to do if we're going to fight our flesh? We need to abstain from some things, but we also need to abide. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. John 15:4-5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And it goes back to what we've already said. You need to get into the Word of God and abide with Christ. You need to be walking in close fellowship with Christ. So you're abstaining from sin. You're walking in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're abiding in Him. The reality is that most Christians don't abide in Christ. They abide in themselves. They want to do what they want to do. And when we do what we want to do, we will always go the wrong way. We must want what God wants. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of truth there we don't have time to talk about. Continue on. We must abstain, we must abide, and third of all, we must allow. You say, what do you mean? We must allow the Spirit of God to guide and direct our life. We must allow Him to show us the choices that we need to make. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You say, Mike, is that some mystical thing? Is that something that a spoof is going to happen in the middle of the night some night where the Spirit's going to come into my room and I'm going to hear an audible voice telling me what to do? No. No, but the confrontation and the conviction that some of you even have experienced this week, the uncomfortableness in a service when a message is preached and the Lord's stepping all over your toes and He's trying to get your attention, that's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been in a situation where you're tempted to do what is wrong as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in your heart telling you that that is wrong. And even when you decide to do wrong, sometimes he's telling you to stop doing wrong. And then when you're done doing wrong, he's trying to get you to confess what you've done wrong. You've experienced the Spirit in your life. You need to allow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. By the way, that is normal Christian living. And that's why you hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God helps guide our life. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by any other substance is the idea, but be continually controlled by the Spirit of God. Reality is, many times we're not. But we need to allow the Spirit of God to control our life. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you completely. The idea is to take up residence in your life, to touch every area of your life so that you are taught and admonished, and even through biblical Christian music, according to this text, that's filled with the word of God, the Spirit can take those things. And if you allow him, he will guide and direct your life. Wonderful truth about the Spirit of God is that he loves us, and the confrontation that he brings into our life is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's kind of like a parent that disciplines his child. If a parent disciplines his child, according to the scripture, he disciplines his child, he should be disciplining them in love. When I discipline my children, it's because they've done something wrong, and I don't want them to continue doing wrong because I know doing wrong will not make them happy. But doing right will satisfy their life. So the most loving thing that I can do is to help correct and instruct and direct my child as a parent, which God has called me to do. Well, it's like the Holy Spirit is our heavenly parent. And he wants to guide and direct us and sometimes even discipline us. And the Bible says if you have no chastisement from the Holy Spirit, listen, look this way, you might be an illegitimate child. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you experienced the chastisement of the Spirit of God? Have you experienced the discipline that comes, the confrontation and conviction? And are you allowing him to guide you and direct you? That's what will help you stay strong against your flesh. And we must defeat the flesh, okay? So we need to abstain, abide, and allow the Spirit of God to guide our life. And then the third enemy that we fight, young people, is the enemy of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Bible says, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, when the Bible talks about the fact that we ought not love the world, it's not telling us not to go up and hug a globe. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the actual physical earth. It's talking about the concepts, the thinking, the loves and the desires of the world's system. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I have a real concern with young people who want to dress like the world, look like the world, listen to the music of the world, watch the programs of the world, and be just like everybody else in the world. The Bible says if you are like that, in 1 John right here, the verse that's on the screen, it says you better check to see if you're really in the family of God if you're wanting to be just like the world. We ought to be different on purpose. Say that with me. Different on purpose. Say, I don't want to be a nerd. I'm not telling you to be a nerd. Being a godly Christian doesn't mean you're going to be a nerd. But I will tell you, there will be people that will think you're crazy. There will be people who think that you're kind of weird because you don't enjoy the things that maybe they're enjoying. But if they stop and really think about it, and probably years from now, teenage friends that you have, and they watch your life, and if you're sold out for Jesus Christ, they're going to look back and they're going to say, you know what? That Christian friend of mine that I looked at and thought was weird, he was actually right. He was actually doing something that satisfied his life. They're going to look back with regrets. They're going to look forward to the future and look back with no regrets, hopefully, if you live opposing the world and opposing the world's thinking. So the first thing I want to teach you about how we stand against the world and the world's thinking is, first of all, we must not love the world. Don't love the world. It said in 1 John, love not the world. Hey, young people, what is so attractive about all the things in this world? Well, the devil is making those things attractive. He's lying to you. He's saying that that's the way to success. He's saying making money like the world is going to make you happy. Or having pleasure like the world is going to make you happy. Having fame and fortune like the world is going to make you happy. So in your heart, as a Christian, sometimes you tend to love what God says we ought to hate and stay away from. The text that we read at the beginning of the message in James chapter 4, verse 4 says that if you're a friend or you love the world, you are the enemy of God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And so, young person, we ought to oppose the world system. The Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. We're to come out and be separate, saith the Lord. And literally, there are hundreds of verses in the New Testament that teach us to not be close to the world, not to straddle the fence, have a foot in my Christian school, my Christian academy, or even my church, and then throughout the week or the other times I'm away from the Christian school and away from church, I'm living just like the world. The Bible says that type of living makes him sick, makes God sick. Revelation chapter 3. Let's not make God sick, but let's oppose the world. Don't love the world. And then second of all, and finally, don't live for the world. Don't love the world, because if you love the world, you're probably going to live for the things of this world. How many of you have ever met somebody that seemingly had everything in life but wasn't satisfied? Ever met somebody like that? Ever met or seen stories about professional athletes that have had money, they've had the pleasure, they've had the fame, they've gotten to play a sport for their occupation, which I think is pretty amazing that we pay those guys the kind of money that we do, and they seemingly have everything that the world says will make you happy. But yet, you've probably seen illustrations of even professional athletes who have literally committed suicide because they weren't happy, they were not satisfied. And we've all seen illustrations of that. Listen, the Bible teaches that. You live for the world, it will not satisfy you. The only thing that satisfies is a life that's lived for the Word of God, obeying what God says to do. That's where true satisfaction comes. And folks, when this life is over, it won't matter what you did in the world. The only thing that will matter is what you did for Jesus Christ. So don't love the world and don't live for the world, but oppose it. These are the enemies that we as Christian young people need to stand against. The devil, our own flesh, and the world. So here's the question. Are you opposing the devil? Are you opposing and fighting against your own flesh? Are you opposing and fighting against the world? Or are you being defeated by our enemies?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Three Enemies We Fight Against, from evangelist Mike Herbster. It was originally presented in September of 2007 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.